in the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Bible food laws. Now, I titled it that way for a specific reason. Not to make it palatable, necessarily. If I wanted to make it real palatable, I would say Bible food principles. Because the truth of the matter is, our people do not like to hear the term law. In fact, a brother in Christ, Ken Anderson, who's in the health field, was telling me that he's been on TV lecturing to people and holding conferences and so forth, and he found that the people are more receptive when you talk about Bible food principles. And the term Bible law turns them off. I was talking just this weekend in Sioux City, Iowa, to a farmer and his son, and they were telling me in their Patriot group how the Patriots would get all upset when they'd bring in the terms Bible law. They didn't want to hear about Bible law. Now, isn't that just like the Israel people? We are indeed a stiff-necked, stubborn people. We've never wanted His law. We thought we could have liberty without it. And we find that all we have are the curses, the enslavement, the loss of liberty. And God has called His law the perfect law of what? Liberty. Of course, I'm specifically talking about Bible food laws in regards to the clean and the unclean, and this is part two of that message. I've centered in even more specifically regarding unclean food to the issue of pork, because it's probably the most consumed of all the unclean meats. And quite often it's done by Christ-professing people in good conscience because of the false teachings that they've had regarding the issues of meat in the New Testament. And I think I said in the last message that I would cover in this message those New Testament scriptures that are so often used by the Judeo-Christian Baal priests in our land to promote the eating of pork. But I want to say this, before we get into looking at those scriptures, that the real issue is your heart in relation to God. Are you a repentant person? Repentance is where you surrender your will to His. You die to your old way of life. I baptized two gentlemen yesterday in Sioux City. And we sat down and we talked about what took place prior to baptism. It's called repentance. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we talked about repentance. It is a death situation. You die to your old way of life. And what do you do with a dead man? You bury him, just as Romans 6, 1 through 4 talks about being buried with Christ in baptism. Well, if you just believe and you haven't repented, or if you've been dunked in water and you hadn't repented, I tell you, the issue is repentance. The surrender of your will to God. The issue isn't whether or not you like pork. The issue isn't whether or not you can get your oven hot enough to supposedly kill all the trichinosis in it. By the way, just so you'll know, studies have been done. They're not made available to the public by Babylon today, but studies have been done regarding the cysts inside the meat of pork. The cysts where the trichinosis eggs are at. They cannot be killed with any amount of heat you can get out of your stove. They stay alive, and then when you eat them, they can hatch then. I think someone was telling me last week that 80% of a pig's urine is retained in the pig's body. And there's all kinds of neat statistics you can learn about the unclean food, but that's not the issue. The issue is not whether or not we figure out. You wonder why it's a little salty? Is that what you said? Pass the lemonade right after that ham sandwich. But the issue is not what all we can learn from the microscope, the science lab. The issue is, thus saith God, whether or not our heart is in tune with His law. And of course, there are some people who are genuinely confused on the issue because there are scriptures in the New Testament that would appear to be confusing if those are the only ones that you ever hear taught. Now, I want to say for anyone that hears this message on tape that we have a 6-part cassette tape series called God's Law. And we're not going to get into a lot of the things we covered in that series about what was nailed to the cross, what wasn't. In Sunday school this morning in Hebrews 7, the scripture we covered was that with the change of priesthood comes a change in law. We've covered those points in that series. So I'm not going to go back and retrace our steps there. In this message, let's look at some of the scriptures, but first, in way of review, remember we covered such passages of scripture as Deuteronomy chapter 14 last week, one in Exodus that list the clean and the unclean foods that we can eat. I think I pointed out that in the church that I was trained through, they still believed in tithing. And their argument for tithing was that it existed prior to the Mosaic Law. And since it existed prior to Mosaic Law, it still exists today. It was prior to the Mosaic Law. It was in the Mosaic Law. And by the way, it's true what he's saying there. And it's true, tithing is for today. Well, Deuteronomy 14 shows that tithing was part of that law that Moses was teaching to the children of Israel. But it's also interesting in that particular chapter that so was the clean and the unclean food law. It was there too, but it just conveniently, because I think everyone liked pork in those days, They ignored that portion. Well, it was in existence prior to even Moses coming down off Mount Sinai. Noah took the clean and the unclean animals and brought them up on the ark. Unclean animals, according to the Bible definition, are animals that you don't eat. And so that means there were animals that you were not to eat, even in the days of Noah. And when Noah came off the ark, it's obvious that they could eat meat. But there were still clean and unclean animals. And unclean animals, according to Bible definition, are animals that you don't eat. We looked at Exodus 15, verse 26, that talks about none of these diseases will come upon you. The diseases of Egypt, if you obey my law. Today, as we pointed out in the last message, we are plagued with the diseases of Egypt. Why? Because the churches in our land are teaching that that law is not in effect today. I think in the series on God's Law, the 6-part cassette tape series, we covered Proverbs 26, verse 2, which says, "The curse causeless shall not come." That means you don't reap the curses in the land without a cause. And what is the cause of the health curses, just those alone, in that category? The cause, violation of God's law. His law is still in existence. Now, I came to this conclusion sort of through the back door. It became apparent to me that they were in existence. Then I had to go back and restudy Scripture to make them harmonize with what was obvious. You see, if you've only been taught certain select New Testament Scriptures regarding the meat issue, then it would appear that you can eat anything. I can remember when I worked for the federal government. I was a loan officer. with the Department of Agriculture, there was a family that wanted to get a loan, a hog loan. And I didn't want to make the loan for a couple reasons. One, I didn't think it would work. I had noticed it seems like, I don't know how it is back in the big hog stakes like Iowa and so forth, but I've observed that people that get in the hog business, just a matter of time, they're going to get broke. Now, maybe it doesn't work that way back there, but in the area that I was involved in, it sure seemed that way. So I didn't like hog loans to begin with. And the people didn't know much about hogs. And there was two families, a father and his daughter and son-in-law and his wife. And it was just a place out east of town here, still out there on the interstate. Anyway, I turned the loan down. They appealed, went above my heads and this and that. And finally, I was forced to make the loan. And I can remember when we were writing out what we called the farm plan. It was basically a budget. They were talking about how their family living part of the budget would be far less because they'd be raising their own meat. They would butcher their own hogs. Well, I can tell you this, within 2 years, both families were very, very ill. They ate plenty of hog in that time. Finally, they were in my office one day, and I said, look, and I didn't even know what the Testament scriptures did teach anymore at that point in time. I said, but I had studied some in the health area, and I said, stop eating that pork. They said, we already have. They figured it out on their own. I had a county committee member, a man that's involved in our committee in determining loans, that was a hog farmer, big, heavy, big, stout, strapping fella. And he came down with arthritis in a very early age. Well, it's a known fact now that how pork meat causes arthritis. I tried to talk to old Wes about that. Yeah, the pork industry had done studies on pork and some of the best meat you can ever get. Well, that's like asking the fox to guard a hen house. And I can remember another family wanting to buy a farm out here by Wellington, a hog farm. Young man had owned it, but he came down with a very unusual disease, and he was having to sell out. Now, those are just three examples that came to my mind when I was making this message of people that I knew involved in working with hogs and eating hogs. And they all got sick. And God said, don't you even touch those rascals. Don't even touch them. So, I found out just by observation that the law is in effect. Let's look at some of the scriptures, though, that people use to say, no, we can eat anything. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin reading with verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Let's stop there a second. That's normally where people stop. But I've read from the New American Standard Translation, it uses the word food. The King James Translation uses the word meat. Frankly, in this translation, it's a little closer, more accurate. The word meat at the time of the King James meant more than just flesh. It could break meat with me. That meant breaking bread. It could include vegetables and so forth. But King James says that these men that is talking about, a prophecy here, that would be reprobate with God, would abstain from certain meats. And then it says in verse 4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Now notice what it says. If you were going to argue the pro-pork-eating position, you would say the Bible is clear. There'll be men like you, Pastor Peters, that'll come along, reprobate men, seared in your consciences with a branding iron, teaching people to abstain from meat when God has created everything and called it good to eat. Well, on the surface, that would seem reasonable. Now, I know that's the way the arguments go because I use that argument, unfortunately. Well, let's stop there a second. First of all, It says nothing is to be rejected. Isn't that what it says? Nothing. All right, now if that means inclusive of everything, which it doesn't, then that means that we could eat meat from an animal that's never been bled. Bloody meat. Wouldn't that be right? That means that we could eat meat that was roadkill. You know, a jackrabbit. Oh, honey, stop the car. There's a jackrabbit. Oh, I think the hindquarters are good. Let's take it. Well, now, see, the law forbidded that kind of meat, by the way. You couldn't eat that kind of meat. But that means, that's what you would have to say, nothing's to be rejected. All meat's acceptable. That means you can meet, you could eat rat and mice, according to this passage. Well, we're going to, as we go through these New Testament scriptures, see very obvious from New Testament scriptures that meat with blood in it cannot be eaten. Now, Christians will acknowledge that. So, when I point that out, I do so showing that nothing is to be rejected is not inclusive of everything. What is it talking about? The key to understanding this passage comes by reading the next verse, which is verse 5. Let's start off with verse 4, and then we'll go into 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Now, what meat is he talking about? He's talking about food that is sanctified by means of the word of God, verse 5. And everyone misses that. They stop at verse 4. They don't read verse 5, but verse 4 is addressing food that has been sanctified by the word of God. And the word of God has never sanctified the eating of unclean food. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not so sure that this doesn't address even Catholicism here in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. You know, there was a time that, of course, in Catholicism, they abstained from eating meat. You know, I just flew back east this weekend, and I had to sit down in a rainstorm. I landed into a place and just got there just by a neck of time, and I run inside after time plane down, and there was a fellow in there that had been flying the Mooney, and he was telling about how he got caught in that thing and got talking away, and pretty soon he said that he was a priest, a Catholic priest, and belonged to a group, a Catholic priest flying group. And so anyway, we talked, and I said, well, I'm a preacher too, and we talked so forth. And then that rascal, before he got ready to leave, he had his niece with him too, and he went out, as he's going out the door to get his plane, he says, well, he says, when you want the full truth, he says, come on up and look me up. And he went out the door. I didn't get a chance to say anything. And, no, before that, though, he says, when I get home, I'm going to have a cocktail. He said, I don't suppose you guys can have cocktails. I didn't say much, but I felt like saying, well, at least I can have a wife. I'd rather have that than a cocktail, wouldn't you? So the rascal went out the door, and I didn't get a chance to say anything. So as his niece was getting ready to go out, I said, make sure you pray before you go up. I said, I don't think I'd have enough faith to get in a plane with a Catholic priest. I said, and make sure you tell him that, will you? So he went out the door. But, you know, for a long time, the Catholic Church advocated abstaining from meat on Friday. You know the story about the man that moved into a Catholic neighborhood, and he was a Protestant, and every Friday night he would bring out his rotisserie, heat up the charcoals, and throw a big sirloin steak on. The smell of that steak would permeate the society of Catholics around him in the neighborhood, drive them nuts until one day they got together and decided they had to do something. They were going to convert the man. And so they started taking him to Catholic Church, and when they got him ready to the point of conversion, he went forward before the priest, and he kneeled down before the priest, or knelt down. And the priest dipped his hands in some water, and he said, you were born a Protestant, you were raised a Protestant, you're now a Catholic. So they felt they had their problem solved until the next Friday evening rolled around. Same thing happened. Rotisserie came out. Charcoals heated up. He brought a large package out to the backyard. The rest of the Catholic neighbors were watching. And he unfolded that package and a big sirloin steak, threw it on the grill. Just like that, they were over there and they said, now listen here, you're a Catholic now and you got to abide by the rules of the church. And the rules of the church is you cannot eat meat on Friday. So he went back to the house, got a bucket of water, come out to the rotisserie. walked up the rotisserie, dipped his hands in the bucket of water, and he said, "You were born a calf, you were raised a steer, you're now a fish." You know, it's kind of comical, and I think that this is what this passage could be referring to when it says those men who abstain from marriage and command to abstain from certain meats or food. But you know, it's that absurd for us to think that when Jesus died on the cross, that pork changed from unclean to clean. It's just that absurd. There were as many trichinosis per square centimeter in pork flesh after the crucifixion of Christ as there was before. So that's what it's talking about. It's talking about food that has been sanctified by the Word of God. That's not to be rejected. That's acceptable. And it said, now some people, let me add this too. We do not want to add to nor take away from the Word of God, do we? Now we've got a lot of taking away going on in this area of food, even in our own movement. And it's coming out of the East. It's Eastern shamanism. It's this Eastern philosophy of the Eastern religions. And that is teaching you to abstain from eating beef. Telling you you ought to go and become a veggie. Have you ever talked to vegetarians? No offense, but if you're a vegetarian and you listen to this, and you might be the exception to the rule, but I find the biggest majority of you are a bunch of space cadets. Well, you just talk to them sometime. And all of a sudden, they're believing in reincarnation and everything else that comes down the pike. They think different. Why? Because they're deficient in certain B vitamins. That's why. And what the other things that come in through meat. And let me tell you that God set up the Israel society. And if there was ever a meat-eating society, it was back in the days of early Israel. Because they offered sacrifices all the time. And those sacrifices then were ate. They didn't sacrifice unclean animals, beef, lamb, and so forth, were sacrificed, and the whole economy revolved around meat when you analyze it. They were a meat-eating society, and let me tell you, meat makes you strong. Protein. And they say, well, yeah, but I can be a strong runner, and runners have more endurance and this and that on veggies and so forth. Well, you got to do more than run these days. It's time we stop running, isn't it? And we need protein. And these people that come along and begin to try, I've seen them try to use the scriptures to justify their position of not eating meat. What do you suppose Jesus ate when they brought the fish ashore there with the disciples? Carrot sticks while they ate the meat? What did the story of the prodigal son show us? The father, when the son came back, what did he kill? The big tomato? It was the fattened calf. And he fed the fattened calf. And what did they eat at Passover? Fake lamb? No, it was lamb. So the point I'm trying to say is don't fall for it. God has put that there. It's food for you to eat. Well, Pastor Peters, what about all the garbage that's in our meat today? And there is a lot. But what about all the garbage that's in our vegetables? There's a lot there too. That's why the Bible says it's sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. And I tell you, you're crazy if you're eating your food today as a Christian, you're not praying over it before you eat. We've violated God's agricultural laws. We're using pesticides, herbicides, Sebestrol, every type of implant you can imagine to make them grow bigger. You can't get away from it. If we're going to be overcomers, then we must pray in faith. Amen? So that's what it's talking about. Let's go to another passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 14. Another thing, I was talking with a scientist this week, while we're turning there, about this thing of what you eat. He said, he was telling me how he couldn't reach his family with the truths of Scripture regarding identity and other truths. He said it dawned on him in the area where he's from, all his family are big pork eaters. Well, don't think it doesn't affect you. I showed in one of the doctor's writings how they fed pork to the mice and then the mice became cannibalistic. And sometimes we look at these people and we say, they're a bunch of pigs out there. Have you ever heard, you are what you... Right. Something to think about. And same thing in this thing about vegetarians, eh? We don't need any more anemic people around here. We got enough. And it's not just because I'm a cowboy. I might be a hair prejudice, you know. But God made those cows for a purpose. All right, Romans 14, verse 1. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. And let's drop on down to verse 14 so we understand what it's talking about here. I know and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. All right, let's stop there. This is a passage of Scripture that is used at times. Well, Pastor Peters, if you think that pork is unclean, then it is going to be unclean to you. But actually, this passage of Scripture is teaching that there's nothing unclean in itself. Well, now, you're going to find, if you check out the word unclean, that it means common. And it's the same word that talks about our common salvation. Titus, I think it is, or Timothy. Another word, passage of Scripture, talks about our common faith. It can be translated profane, and it has been translated at times unclean. And as I get over to Acts chapter 10 this morning, I'll explain why. So he's talking here about something that's not in unclean or common in and of itself. Ladies and gentlemen, the context here of scriptures like this is obvious when you begin to study it out. It's in relation to meat that has been sacrificed to idols. And some wouldn't eat that meat. Oh, you're eating that hamburger? Don't you know where it came from? It came from the temple of Zeus, boy. I'm not eating that. Well, there were some people that had enough faith and understanding that Zeus was nothing. And nothing clean or unclean in and of itself. And what it's teaching there, though, if the guy was there and said, well, excuse me, I won't eat it, because obviously his conscience wouldn't allow him to eat it, and it was going to hurt him to see you eating it. You see what I'm saying? By the way, this is just for free. It's not in my notes. You might put it in the old computer. But a lot of the teachings regarding the meat issues also can be applied to some of the patriot issues today. Some people can't walk across this wooden bar because I'll enter their jurisdiction, you see. Well, it becomes a god, and in their faith, they think of themselves as strong, but they're really weak, you see. Like, because my mommy and daddy had a marriage license, they think that I belong to the state. No. But, you see, that's become an idol, a god-like item. You see what I'm saying? And to them, it really means... Does that make sense? The meat issue? Shouldn't do this. It's a bad rule of thumb for homiletics to get off on the side note there. But think about the meat issue in regards to certain things that go on in the patriot world today. You can't have that. You can't do this and so forth because that does this and makes you belong to them and so forth. Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to even understand Romans 14 a little better. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we see the setting of the time that these meat issues and scriptures were coming up. Starting with verse 4. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Now, analyze the context, please. It's not dealing with clean and unclean food. It's dealing with the profane and the unprofane, the common and the uncommon. That's what the word means back there in Romans 14. and is talking about meat sacrificed to idols. And he said, really, these idols are nothing. And food will not commend us to God, nor neither the worse if we do eat it or we don't eat it. It's not talking about unclean food. Does that make sense? It all ties in perfectly well when you look at it. It's talking about food sacrificed to idols. Look at the first chapter of Titus, verse 15. This is one that's quite often used. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Well, that passage again can be better understood in regards to the issue of the meats. And it's not talking about clean and unclean food, and it's very apparent there that there's no mention of clean and unclean food. All right, go to Acts chapter 15. There's a lot of scriptures to cover, and that's why I'm moving out fairly fast to get them all in this message. Acts chapter 15. This is the council at Jerusalem. We'll pick it up in verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Verse 5, drop down there, please. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Now this is the situation, and we covered this in our series of 6 tapes on God's law. The situation was that they were saying, you have to be circumcised to be justified. Circumcision for justification purposes. And there were other things concerning the Mosaic law covenant that had to do with ceremonial laws and so forth, that they were trying to bind upon these people called Gentiles. By the way, remember, the word Gentile does not mean non-Jew. It simply means nations. So, that's the setting. Go to verse 10, please. This is the council now. They've gotten together and they're talking about all this. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are, or they also are. So, we see that they were trying to bind things upon these disciples that didn't belong upon their lives. Dropping on down to verse 19. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. We'll stop there. Notice that they were, and you'll read their text as you go on down, they sent this letter out. They taught the people that were coming to Christ, were talking about heathens. They knew nothing. For example, in their society, fornication was just a way of life, just as it's becoming a way of life in our society. They had it. They were ignorant. There was much to learn. When you become a Christian, you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where do you start? Well, right off, they're sending out this letter, and this letter says that they are to abstain from things contaminated by idols. Why? Well, because so many people were weak in their faith yet. They still believed that those idols were some sort of God. And so, therefore, he who does not have faith, to him it becomes what? Sin. So they say, stay away from it at that point in time. What else? Well, abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication. Why abstain from fornication? The law of God teaches fornication is wrong. That society was accepting it as, you know, do your own thing. It's part of living and so forth. Going on in this, it says, and from what is strangled and from blood. Well, hold it. I thought nothing is to be rejected. Well, obviously, something that's strangled and has blood in it, it's to be rejected and not eaten. Well, why did they say don't eat what is strangled and what has blood in it? Because the law, the divine law, forbids eating meat with blood in it or strangled. And quite obviously, at that point in time, it was a common practice going on. So they sent that out. But the argument that people will use here that are for the eating of pork and other unclean foods is, goes like this. They didn't say anything about not eating pork, Pastor Peters. They didn't say anything about lobster, oysters, so forth. Did you know that the best oyster eating time down in Louisiana, down on New Orleans, there in the river, is when they have a overflow of their sewage plant? Yeah, it overflows right there in the river bottom, and sometimes it's happened. And man, the oysters just grow. What do you think that green stuff is in the oysters? Oysters are scavengers. They eat the sewage. And then people eat those. Now, I don't know how I got off on that either. Just Holy Spirit directed, I guess. I have a feeling somebody in this audience is an oyster eater, evidently. Well, back on this. He didn't say anything about eating oysters, Pastor Peters. Look at the next verse. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, isn't that interesting? They said, send a letter out. This is what we'll tell them, these 4 points. For Moses is read every Saturday, or not Saturday, it says every Sabbath, doesn't it? Moses is read every Sabbath. And why does that make a difference? Because the rest of the divine law is in the reading, writings of who? Moses. Okay, moving on to the last, to the big one. Actually, there's two scriptures I think are considered the biggies here. And I'll have to keep talking still rather rapidly. And that's found in Acts chapter 10. In order to get this covered, we'll keep moving right along. In Acts chapter 10, we have the vision of the Apostle Peter prior to his missionary venture to the household of Cornelius. Now, prior to verse 10 of Acts chapter 10, you'll find that there was a devout man it talks about of the Italian cohort or the Italian band. His name was Cornelius. He was an Italian. And he was a devout man according to the scriptures. He was a man of prayer and so forth. And God said, your prayers have been heard. Now go send some men to Peter. So he sent his servants to Peter. But while they're coming to Peter's house, this is what takes place, starting with verse 10. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparation, he fell into a trance, speaking of Peter here. And he beheld the sky opened up. And a certain object, like a great sheet coming down, lowered by 4 corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of 4-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened 3 times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Let's stop there and rapidly go over some points. According to this Bible story, what kind of animals were lowered down into the sheet, in the sheet, before Peter, prior to him hearing this voice, says, chow down, Peter. What kind of animals? Well, it says here, looking at the scriptures again, it says all kinds of 4-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. All kinds. Now, isn't it interesting that we just assumed that they were all unclean? Well, it doesn't really say that. Now, this isn't a strong point in my argument, but it's one that came to me. Let's look and see what it says here. I looked up the word 4-footed animals, and it doesn't bear out unclean animals. It says all kind. Could it be possible that there were clean and unclean animals in this sheet that was lowered down? We just assumed that they were all unclean. Let's read on or consider some more points. The words of Peter in verse 14 would indicate that there were two kinds of animals. Because it says in verse 14, and this is a point we miss quite often, but Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Now that's New American Standard. How does the King James use those two words? Same? Common and unclean. That's probably even better there, because that's what that word means. That's the same word that was used in Romans 14, where it says nothing is unclean of itself. It's the word common. Now there were two words that Peter used here, common and unclean. Now, to figure out what was there in the sheet, we can look at those two words. The one is in the Greek, number 169 in Strong's, and it means impure, demonic. That's interesting, isn't it, when you think of what Christ was casting out? And it is the Greek word that is used for the Hebrew word unclean. In other words, the Hebrew word unclean is what this word is used in the New Testament to identify that Hebrew word. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Do not touch what is unclean." Now that passage of Scripture comes from Isaiah 52:11, where the word unclean is used, and that passage has the same Hebrew word unclean that's used in the unclean food laws. So, follow me. The word unclean here, number 169, is the Greek word that identifies the word that you would use in the Old Testament to identify unclean food. Does that make sense? So there were unclean animals in that sheep, no doubt. We see this same word used about unclean birds in Revelation 18, Revelation 16, 13, unclean spirits like frogs. Now let's look at the word common as it's translated in the King James or unholy in the New American Standard. This word must be understood, and to understand it, we've got to go to another heavy hitter passage of Scripture that is often used to promote meat, and that's Mark chapter 4. Keep your finger in Acts 10, and now we'll go to Mark chapter 7. Starting with verse 1. "And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do you disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?' And he said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" Now let's drop on down to verse 14. I've got to keep moving here to cover it all. "And after he had called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand.'" Now, what does that mean? This is something that was hard for them to get through their head. Going on, "There is nothing outside the man which is going into him that can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile him. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, what does that mean? He's saying, consider, think about it. What am I trying to tell you? "And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house. His disciples questioned him about the parable." They're still confused. "And he said to them, 'Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, but because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and it is eliminated? Thus he declared all food clean.'" Now that passage of Scripture is used often from church pulpits to say, see, he made all food clean. But if you look at the Greek word, when it says the Pharisee said, "Your people eat with defiled hands or impure hands," it's the same Greek word which means common. It's number, see if I wrote down the number. I didn't write down the number in Strong's. It means common. It's not talking about pork here. It's talking about if you had defiled hands, that means common hands, and you ate the food, then the food was what? Defiled. If you hadn't washed your hands, they are what? Unclean hands. And that means if you eat food with those unwashed hands, your food is what? Unclean. And Christ is pointing out, hey, there's no such thing as common or profane food and unprofane food. It doesn't make any difference. And he's not talking about clean and unclean meat. Now, if it meant all meat is clean, as it says here, as some people would have you believe, that he cleansed all meat, then that means that you could eat meat with blood in it. Or you could eat roadkill. And again, that's not what it's talking about. The word common means, this is from Vines, it says belonging to several, set of things had in common, of faith, of salvation. It stands in contrast to eidos, one's own, ordinary, belonging to the generality, as distinct from what is peculiar to the few. Hence the application to religious practices of Gentiles, in contrast, those of Jews. Now, the word is common. If you were a follower of Judaism, had been raised in Judaism, as Peter had been raised in it, there was such thing as a commoner. Does that make sense? You didn't eat with commoners. And there was such thing as common food, which was what? Unclean food. You didn't eat common food. And common food and commoners, as far as they were concerned, were unclean. They had added to. You see the point? The word does not mean unclean in the sense of unclean foods, as that's not the Greek word that was used. Now the faith, it says in Titus 1:4, is a common faith. Is that an unclean faith? Is that a defiled faith? No, it's common. The faith, according to the salvation, according to Jude 3, is a common salvation. Is that an unclean salvation? No, it's a common salvation. With faith in common with who? Peter. And he's saying, Peter, we have salvation in common with who? The commoners. That the Judaizers considered what? Unclean. You've got to understand that to understand Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 15 of Acts 10. And again a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy or common. Note that he did not use the word unclean. He did not say what God has cleansed, no longer consider unclean. He didn't use number 169 in Strong's. If I could pronounce it, I'd say it, but 169 is easier to say. Okay? He didn't use that word. He used the word common. That's an important part, because he was not talking about unclean food. Notice Peter refused to eat. When the Lord says, Peter, eat. He said, no way. Why? Because Peter knew the law of God forbid him from eating unclean food. But the problem was they had added to, and no longer were the commoners unclean, you see. But there's the point. Peter knew the law. His training and upbringing and his mindset had taught him to consider the common as unclean. I had a friend once that I tried to bring to church, a good friend. He finally became a Christian. But he says, you know, Pete, I just can't come to church. I said, well, why not, Lee? He says, because I was raised in the church. He says, even though I know it's okay, and I know I was taught a lot of lies and so forth, he says, I just don't feel right going into a Protestant church. Now, think about it. The argument is, give me a child till he's 5 or 8 and you can have him the rest of your life. When you set things in concrete, that's why they're against homeschooling. They know if you got those children, all of a sudden by the time they're 10, they're not going to change. But again, I'm off the point. The point is, when you've had that mindset, it's pretty hard to change. Now, this mindset was even magnified in Peter's life regarding Judaism and commoners and so forth. In verse 17, it says, "Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate." Now, here's sitting back with his right hand to his temple. He's looking up and he's saying, "What in the world is the Lord trying to teach me?" Of course, all the Judeo-Christian Baal priests saying, "Peter, don't you understand? He's telling you can eat pork. You can have for lunch a ham sandwich." But that's not what Peter saw here. He was thinking. Do you suppose that maybe Peter's thoughts went back to Mark chapter 7? Where Jesus said, "Don't you understand? If you have ears to hear, listen. Eyes to see, see." Where he made all things, all common food, okay to eat. Here he's thinking. Verse 18, it says this. "And calling out..." Let's look at verse 17 again. "Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out whether Simon, who also was called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are out looking for you. But arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you.' And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he arose and went away with them. The brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Notice how Peter, when he was told to eat meat, he said no. But when Peter was told, "You're supposed to go to Cornelius' house," what did he say? "Okay. We'll go first thing in the morning." He didn't hesitate. Why didn't he hesitate? Because Peter figured out what this vision in Acts chapter 10 was really teaching. What it was teaching only, or the only thing it was teaching. Look at verse 28. He's at Cornelius' house now, and he said to them, "Most know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner." What are we talking about? Tradition of the elders. Called unlawful here. "To associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any common or unholy. God has showed me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." If you were common or unholy, you were unclean as far as he was concerned. But now, he said, "I realize what this vision was all about. He showed me that I should not be a man, a commoner, unclean." That's what he's saying. Has nothing whatsoever to do with eating unclean meat. And if you look over in verse 34 and 35 of that chapter, he's explaining it again. "In his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him.'" Now, that's what the vision meant. Every nation. Now, what's that talking about? I'll tell you what it's talking about. The same thing that about the promise made to Abraham. His seed was to become a multitude of nations. When they formed the nation of the house of Israel and the house of Judah remained 200 years longer than the house of Israel. The house of Israel was taken into captivity and dispersed. And according to Hosea chapter 1, the multitude of nations. Look at Hosea real fast. You really can't properly understand Acts 10 without looking at a couple passages in Hosea and in Ezekiel. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, it says, "And the Lord said, Am I? For you are not my people, and I am not your God." Who's he talking about? The house of Israel, not the house of Judah. "Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, You are not my people, it will be said to them, You are the sons of the living God." That was a prophecy that these people number and become Christians. In verse 11 it says, "And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." And in Acts chapter 10, the day had come. The new covenant, according to Hebrews 8:8, was made with the house of Judah. And now that day had come. Peter, take that message to them. It was to start in Jerusalem, and then Judea, Samaria, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Why the uttermost parts of the world? Because that's where these commoners dispersed Israel. The New Testament, as Gentiles, that's where they were. And look in Hosea chapter 5, verse 3, what he said about these people. "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now Ephraim, you have played the harlot, has defiled itself." They were a defiled people, according to God. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. "In the house of Israel I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself." In other words, they became, of those of the house of Judah, what? Unclean. And look at Ezekiel. This will be the last passage of Scripture. I know I've moved fast here, and you might have to re-listen to this tape to get it all. Ezekiel chapter 20. Verse 21 through 26, talking about this house of Israel. "But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, nor were they careful to observe my ordinances, by which a man is, if a man observes them, he will live. They profaned my Sabbath, so I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withdrew my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Also I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them among the lands, because they had not observed my ordinances, but had rejected my statutes and had profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were on the idols of their fathers. Who gave them statutes that were not good, and ordinances by which they could not live, and I pronounced them unclean." So, prior to Christ dying on the cross, what was the condition of these people? They were unclean. Blood brought the house of Israel and the house of Judah back into a covenant relationship. What can wash me from my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. And here we have the teaching to Peter. The blood of Christ has now cleansed what was once unclean. No longer consider it unclean. It has nothing to do with pork, lobster, oysters, and so forth. Does that make sense? We need to pray that these messages might be fruitful, because our people are suffering the plagues of Egypt, the law. And that violation is coming about because so much false teaching is going out concerning it. It's been my prayer making these two messages that maybe someone will stop violating that law. And that in itself can have a profound effect, not on just that generation, but generations of men. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that you've made it understandable. We would search and seek your wisdom and your will. We lift up these messages on. We ask that you would bless them, the messages wherever they go, that they would bear forth fruit. I pray that you would also today grant us your blessings upon the fellowship meal before us. Give us strength and nourishment, energy and health from it. We thank you for this time that we can be assembled, have fellowship, and study your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're adjourned.
The
preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in La Porte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, preacher and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and short dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible for the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scriptureforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.